I don't think you heard anything that I was just saying because I forgot to hit that click button. I said things like, "Hey, welcome to Lent at Lunch. This is Pastor Jim Kilo, and I'm embarrassed now to mention the name of the church I serve after that, but I'm at Holy Cross Lutheran Church, and thank you for joining us." That's the problem when you become too comfortable, when you think you got it figured out, then you forget to do things. Yes, Becky, I know you can't hear me, but you can hear me now. So we're doing okay. So today we are going to be talking about what should stay is community, and what should go is rugged individualism. I also want to acknowledge that we didn't do a very good job, especially last week, of responding to questions and comments. Again, both Mike and I are kind of new at this, and I have to look over here at a different screen to see the comments, but we'll try to do better at that this week. So if you are watching live and you'd like to make questions and comments, especially during the conversation time, we invite you to do that. Okay, so now I'm gonna make sure I look at my list here, because if I just follow my list, nothing can go wrong. So next we're gonna bring up here the topic, and let me look at this a little more closely. So again, the broad overview of the stay and go is that community should stay and rugged individualism should go. When I first sent this out and shared this as my example, someone asked, "What do you mean by rugged individualism?" And I think I chose to put the word rugged there because it implies, for me at least, kind of a purposeful individualism. It's not like, "Oh, I'm just shy and so I don't want to put myself out there." This is an individualism that says, "I can do it on my own, and it's all about my ability." So this is kind of as far opposite of community as you can get. And I fear that sometimes that kind of exists in the church. So that's what I'm talking about. So, but then the responses I got from the congregation. So under the stay column, someone said they think what should stay is reaching out to community within as well as beyond the congregation. And I just can't agree with that more. And I think we've been trying to do that at Holy Cross. In fact, we were ready to kind of start some new things to help us do that when the pandemic hit. But it's been really hard, obviously. We've been struggling to figure out how to do community within. But hopefully now that we're getting past this, we can focus on that again. Someone said that listening should stay. And I think that's, again, profoundly true. I think one of the things that a Christian community should offer is a place where people can really say what they believe and feel, and know that this is a place where they will truly be listened to. And the next one is that same, I think it follows with that same idea, opportunities for open dialogue about difficult subjects. Again, if there's any place in our society where we should be able to come together and discuss difficult things and really be able to say what we think and listen to those who, even though they differ from us, it should be in a Christian community. And this last one is, pretty specific, but I like it and understand it. I think I'm going to reframe it a little bit later on, but the idea of small group opportunities for fellowship. Once again, I'll talk how I think we should maybe tweak that a little bit. And then under what people said should go, that I thought kind of fit under the broad theme of rugged individualism, is the notion of being in or out of our Christian faith community. Fear of how we do things, or for fear of change for how we do things or for whom. And I think that fits under this because I think it's that idea that, it's what I like and what I'm used to, or what we like and what we're used to, can sometimes be a powerful force in congregations. And then sidestepping dilemmas. It's so tempting not to talk about difficult things, because when we talk about difficult things, tempers can get out of hand and we can risk offending one another. But when we just sidestep dilemmas, it doesn't really get us anywhere. And again, if there should be any place that we should be able to do that well, talk about difficult things, I would hope it'd be in a Christian community. So with that, let's look at the scriptures that Mike and I chose for our time together to kind of focus us, and chose three of them. And I broke by one of my cardinal rules, which is I think it's always dangerous when you put one verse because it's so out of context that it can be hard. But I just didn't want to get lost in the trying to talk about the whole text. I mean, so the text is the first one here. Jesus says, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them." This idea that the Christian community is not just a bunch of people, but it's Christ's presence among those people. And the context for this is when the Jesus talks about, or someone asks, what do I do if someone in the church sins against me? So it's in the context of Christian community. The second text we chose kind of tries to address that idea of rugged individualism. Individualism is a really strange context for people in the Bible. They are such community people because they lived in a society where you really needed a community to survive. So the best we could really come up with, the one that we thought was best, isn't about one rugged individual, but two at least. So James and John, the sons of Zebedee, two of Jesus' disciples, came forward to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher," this is always a great way to start, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And Jesus is so patient. What a nice guy. He says, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." So again, this whole idea that, you know, it's about us. James and John thinking, we want to have this special place. We want to be the focus of something. We want to, be rugged individuals who have a place. And then finally, we chose this passage out of 1 Corinthians. It's one of the many passages that Paul uses the image of a body to talk about unity, and I think community. So here, before Paul launches into 1 Corinthians 13, which is the love passage, Paul says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit." So this idea, I mean, it's such a powerful image. The body of Christ is all of us together. And, Paul goes on to talk about how the foot can't say, "I don't want to be a part of this," or "This body part can't say I'm more important." It's that sense of we only function if we function as a whole, as a community. And, Paul makes that point here by talking about Jews and Greeks, slaves or free. Those are, two of the most diverse, separate groups you can get. A male and female would have fit in here nice too. But the whole idea that no matter how different we are, Christ calls us to community. So that's the scriptures that we're going to be thinking about. At this time, I'm going to welcome my friend Mike Ostrom into the conversation. Just going to figure out how to do that. And I think that should do it. Mike, if you unmute yourself.
I did, yep. Good to see you, Pastor Jim.
Good to see you, Mike. So, as we...
Only your image is up, Jim.
I see that. And my response,
no, I'm up.
No one knows why.
Okay. We'll work with it.
Well, but it shouldn't be that hard. Obviously, okay, I removed the spotlight, mm-hmm. and we are on speaker view, and why we're not both up, Mike, no one knows. Oh, I know why, because I go to gallery view. Oh, okay, shoot.
I
don't remove the spotlight, I instead go to gallery view. So this is just a little, teaching time for those of you who want to do a Zoom meeting with four screens in front of you and people watching and all that stuff. Okay, I think we're good. So again, this is my good friend, Pastor Mike Ostrom. Mike currently is serving as the campus pastor at Oregon State University. And join me again to talk about what should stay and what should go. And this week we decided that I would go first and kind of talk more about what should stay Christian community. So, and first of all, I want to make that distinction, you know, in the title I just put community, but I'm really looking for something deeper, and that Christian community. And I want to be careful by that. I don't mean to say that Christian community is better or superior, but I want to say, I think that it has some different characteristics. It's like our baptism. We're set apart. It doesn't make us better, but we have something specific to do. And so Christian communities are called to be different from bowling leagues or the Lion Club or... but none of those things are bad, but they're just different. So what I want to stay is some deep sense of Christian community. I think one of the interesting things that you brought up yesterday when we were talking about stuff is, we're coming out of this pandemic, and it's going to be interesting to find out after a year of most people, well, no one being in the building, we were lucky to have parking lot worship, but still a lot of people either couldn't or didn't feel safe coming to that. But it's going to be interesting to see when things get back to normal, if the pandemic is going to have made people feel like, wow, Christian community is really important and I really miss it and I really want this to become a more important part of my life. Mm-hmm. Or on the other hand, it very well could be that people could say, hey, I haven't done this for a year. It doesn't seem like it made any difference in my life. Maybe it's not important. So it's going to be curious to see, I think, how that fleshes itself out. But what I hope is, I guess my hope for Christian community, and the reason I think it should stay, and why I want it to stay, is I want us to form community. Again, that's set apart from the other communities that we're a part of. They're all very important. And it makes me think back to the book you and I read, Mike, and that I based my Advent sermon series on, but where he talked about, Walter Brueggemann talked about covenantal communities as opposed to contractual communities. So a contractual community is... kind of what we're used to. And it's based on a contract. I will do this for you and you will do this for me. And as long as both sides fulfill the contract, things are good. If one side doesn't fulfill the contract, then it's over. And I think I'm afraid sometimes even Christian communities can function that way. If the congregation doesn't give me what I want, if the Sunday school program isn't as good as I want it to be, then I'm going to leave. That's a contractual way of understanding things. So opposed to that is what Brueggemann called the covenantal relationship, which is how he would define how God interacts with us. And so God says things like, I will be your God and you will be my people. And we say, okay, what does that mean? And God says, well, you know, here's 10 ideas of things you might do to have a much better life than you had under Pharaoh. You know, try to live those out. Well, what happens if we mess up? Well, you know, we'll forgive you and we'll see how it goes. You know, God doesn't say, you know, once you break 7 of the 10, we're done. I'm going to get rid of you and I'll choose another people. That would be a contract. But God's just in covenant with us. But I think the example they used that I thought was real helpful is marriage. You know, when you go into marriage, it's, once again, when we do the vows, we don't say, you know, as soon as you break 4 of those vows, then it's perfectly fine to say this is over with. And so that's the kind of community I guess I'm longing for and hoping for, and that I think really needs to stay or maybe needs to come into the Christian church more, where we get together as individuals and say, we're going to muddle through as Holy Cross Lutheran Church in our example. We're not going to do it perfectly, but we're not going to give up on each other. We're going to stay together. We're going to work through difficult things because it's not about what's in it for me or what's in it for you, but it's what God is calling us to do. And then the final thing I will say, another way I think of talk, so covenantal community would be a way of talking about this, but I also like something that Martin Luther said 500 years ago. This is in one of his writings, for those of you who aren't people who've read all of Luther's writings, which neither of Mike or I have not either, because it's ridiculously large, but one specific thing that was written was called the Small Called Articles. It's in the Book of Concord, so it's one of the kind of the founding documents of the Reformation. But in that, in one section, Luther is listing kind of the means of grace. In other words, how it is that God encounters us with the good news of forgiveness and acceptance and love. How, you know, how is it that God most clearly communicates to us? And Luther says there's 5 things at least. So he says there's the spoken word. So there's preaching. Luther put a huge emphasis on preaching, and preaching was a way that people would hear both the law and then hopefully the gospel, that sense of good news, of grace and freedom and those things. Baptism, obviously, a powerful way that God names and claims and calls us. Holy Communion, God gathers us at the table as a family. God feeds us, forgives us, all those things. And then he talks about the power of the keys, which is a concept we don't really talk a whole lot about, but at least not using that term. But it's the authority of the church to forgive and to retain sins. But it's that idea that we can forgive one another. And usually, it isn't exclusively, but often, you know, corporate confession kind of thing with a clergy up front. But then the 5th thing, and this is kind of the language from the articles translated English, obviously, Luther says, and also through mutual conversation and consolation within the community. Mutual conversation and consolation within the community. So, and then Luther quotes that verse from Matthew that I read earlier, for where 2 or 3 are gathered in my name, there I am among them. But it's fascinating that Luther puts, well, what I would call relationships or community among Christians almost on equal status with preaching and the sacraments as a place where we can experience God's grace. That's what what the church needs. And that's why, once again, going back to that, when the person listed small group opportunities for fellowship, I just want to broaden that to say maybe more small group opportunities for mutual conversation and consolation. More than just fellowship. I mean, I think fellowship's important, but sometimes I feel like sometimes we never get past the fellowshipy part. We can get together and have a great time and play cards or go on a hayrack ride or even do, you know, some kind of service thing, but we don't get very deep in what's going on in our lives. So that's, I guess that's what I want to stay or to blossom in the Christian church.
Just listening to what you're saying, Jim, it means taking seriously, much more seriously than we have, the idea that the church is the body of Christ, that we are Christ to one another. It takes me back to when we went to seminary and they made us wear collars for the first time, clerical collars. It's like you had to wear the office in public. It changed, for a lot of us, it kind of changed how we behaved. You know, it's like we took ourselves more seriously. The idea that I am here as an ambassador for Jesus. What I say is, in some sense, what God is saying to a person. And the church, she needs to make a similar kind of move and understand that. Otherwise, we do stay surfacey unless we understand that we're here to deeply minister to one another. So anyway, that's what came to mind when I was listening to you. So I'm on the go side, and rugged individualism must go. Why is that? Well, because faith is no solo feat, as we heard pretty clearly from what Pastor Jim was saying. And the kingdom of God is just that, a kingdom. It's a realm populated by all manner of creatures in each other's care. The heart of faith is relationship. Relationship with God, first and foremost. But has created an interdependent world, a web of life, and faith is forged in this world. So you want evidence to back that up? Well, here's an easy thing. Take a breath. To live is to be nourished from outside of yourself. No atmosphere, no oxygen, no life. You and I, we can't even lift a finger without intimate relationship with the world around us. And as with breathing, God also addresses our hearts from the outside. Divine grace comes not from within, but as through means, as Martin Luther taught, through the vehicles of what Jim just rehearsed, words, water, wine, and bread. And from the hands of those who deliver these things to us. Paul puts it this way: we have these treasures, or this treasure, in earthen vessels. God works through people to deliver the love that binds us together. Or as the ELCA, the tagline has it, God's work, our hands. It's not that we don't have to reckon and wrestle with God in deeply personal ways. Of course we do. Jacob was blessed for wrestling fitfully through a long, lonely night. And Jesus was strengthened by his desert solitude. There are temptations and trials that we all must face. There is a time for community and a time for solitude. But we don't face these trials alone. We do so rather in the company and care of friends, human friends, mainly, but sometimes otherwise. The book of nature teaches this. It's not survival of the fittest, as Darwin thought, but rather the survival of the nurtured. This is what evolutionary biology and psychology teach today. Survival of the nurtured. Through faith, God draws us into a great web of life, a mutual giving and receiving, which is life as we know it. So that's my introduction, Jim.
It's interesting. Those images of Jacob wrestling with the angel or God, or Jesus going up on the mountain alone to pray. Or I just also thought of Elijah hiding in the cave. There is those times in Scripture where it's kind of God in an individual, but it's always so that that individual can go then back into engage the world around them. You know, so Jesus goes up into the mountain to pray so that he can come back down and be among the people, to be in community, to do God's work. Where I think sometimes today we go to the mountain simply to get ourselves right and so that our lives are okay. And that's kind of the meaning of that rugged individualism. It can kind of become that me and Jesus stuff. And this is a little bit, I remember way back someone saying, well, you know, keep in mind that you might find God out in nature by yourself, but a pine tree can't forgive your sins. There's something to that, that sense of we need, and once again, I'm nothing against pine trees and being in nature, but I think once again, we want community to be deeper than that, and so we need each other.
Yeah, a lot of times when those stories arise where there's an individual with God, it's that God is pulling an end around. It's a way of Scripture saying, you know what, when things go haywire and the community becomes unfaithful, then God can act from outside of the community to do a new thing. So it kind of, you know, God, it's the emphasis is God's initiative. Yeah. So Moses an encounter of a burning bush, but it isn't the strength of Moses. Matter of fact, Moses just is not strong at any point. It's God's strength through him, and it's not even apparent, you know, that the strength is there until the moment of crisis comes. And, you know, just Moses protesting mightily, don't choose me, choose someone else, you know. Same thing with Jeremiah and others. But we home in on those stories, I guess I would think, as Americans and as Westerners, because we love a hero. And, you know, we're hyper individualistic in our society. So I think we tend to think of faith as a solo act that way. That isn't the point of those stories, I don't think.
Well, I think one of just the, it's such an unfortunate thing about the English language, you in English is both plural and singular. So I can say, you go to the store, and I can be talking just to you, Mike, or if there were five people here, you go to the store, all five of you. So when we read Scripture and we hear the word you used, I think too often, most often, we hear it singular, as if God is speaking to an individual, or, you know, to me. That's one of the things one of the only reasons I use the King James Version is, back in the King James Version, they had thee and ye. So ye is a singular you, and thee is a plural you. And most of the time, when, you know, when it's in the modern translation, the word is you. In the King James, it's thee. It's that plural sense. So when you read that, it really gives you a more communal sense of God working not with individuals, but with communities.
And God's life is always, like you said, you know, it's about community life. It's never just about individuals making it through.
So what do you think is some of the big barriers to the kind of community we're talking about in congregations? You spend a lot of time in congregation life.
Yeah, well, one thing that comes to mind is, you know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer spent a lot of time thinking about community. He wrote a little book that's really a terrific book still. It's called Life Together. And he drew a distinction between, and this is a distinction I think is really alive among us, between ideal and real community. A lot of us come to church expecting and hoping for an ideal community, a community that will welcome us, that will never harm us, that will always enrich us in the ways that we wish to be enriched. And that's why we go to church, right? To be fed spiritually, emotionally. But of course, community isn't ideal, it's real. It's made up with real people, and then they end up disappointing us. And so that's the big breakdown. What do we do when that happens? And a lot of us don't know what to do. And I think a lot of churches aren't always equipped to deal with it either. It's like the way we relate to one another doesn't lend itself to healing. So I think that's an obstacle. Nadia Bolz-Weber is famous for a sermon. It's either a sermon or something she would declare to new members. She says, you know, this congregation will break your heart. You know, it's going to betray you. Don't come here thinking you're not going to get hurt, because you are. She kind of says that stuff right up front.
Yeah.
To push toward what Bonhoeffer is driving for, that Christian faith allows us to embrace real community and set aside our expectation of ideal community. That's really the story of Scripture, is God doing business with real people, real community.
Yeah.
So that's sort of a big kind of conceptual thing. But
yeah. But that's, I think back to the couple weeks ago, whenever it was, that, sin and forgiveness needs to stay. We need to acknowledge our brokenness, especially in our Christian community. We're not going to be the perfect Christian community, because there is no such thing.
Yeah.
But it's almost in that imperfectness that it becomes real. It's where we can truly be ourselves, and when we're truly ourselves, we have to acknowledge that we mess up.
I think some of the problems too may come with just how we think about life in this culture. We're developers and pioneers in the United States and entrepreneurs. So we're always reaching for our best. So when we join something, we want to put our best foot forward, our best face forward to the public. We want to leave the negative behind and just emphasize the positive. And that just becomes a habit that I think makes church life difficult. So then church becomes about posturing. Yeah. That was especially true, I think, post-World War II. You know, we're building a new society here from the ashes of war and the Great Depression. And so there's sort of this America can-do attitude, and church life was swept up into that too. And I think we just emphasized positives and a kind of triumphant kind of attitude at the expense of what life really hands us, which is, in addition to triumph, defeat, breakdown, illness. So I think that was mirrored in the church, that kind of upbeat, of American society was just really shaped the life of the church. So, you had instances that, which happened more in our adult lifetime, so long after the war, that people would not go to church because they didn't have the right clothes to wear. It's like church was perceived as a place where you had to put on your Sunday best, not come as you are. And so churches started to respond to that. Well, let's go more casual then, you know. And so now hardly anyone wears a suit and tie, among the guys anyway. I remember my mom wore a dress and gloves to to church. Those days are long gone.
Yeah.
But that was it. You put on your Sunday best. You didn't wear your wounds on your sleeve. So that just created an ethos, I think, that wasn't very churchy.
Yeah. Well, that's the, you know, unfortunately, even the come as you are stuff, though, hasn't made us, I don't think, necessarily deepen our relationships. I mean, we, you know, like, we talk about the Husker game and the good, the good positive things in our lives. We don't, and once again, I think that's why that whole idea of small groups, maybe we need to be more intentional of forming, because once again, it's difficult. Mm-hmm. Well, and other thing we've, you know, you and I have talked about, so worship is kind of our central thing. Well, there's no time in a worship service for mutual conversation and consolation. Worship service is about listening to us talk. And so maybe that needs to change. Or maybe we need to make sure we add something that's equally as important, where people have a group of people that they can really do that mutual consolation and conversation, that they can get deeper than how the Huskers are doing and the happy things going on in their lives, and can share more of their entire life. So I think those are things somehow we have to find ways to nurture. It might take some changing of how we think about worship and how we think about what besides worship is really central to being a part of Christian community.
Exactly. I don't know if you remember, years ago, Pastor David Lose came to Nebraska Synod and gave a lecture called Where Have All the People Gone? And he talked about the inability of church people to talk about faith with their neighbor. And he said that we really needed to think about doing that sort of thing with each other in church. That we can't expect people to do outside of church what we don't train them to do within church. And he talked about how competence inspires confidence, you know. So we talk about faith talk, we really need to do it in the worship service. And he modeled a couple ways of trying to do that. But we don't, it's very hard for us to talk about deeply personal, deeply spiritual matters, except for maybe our closest intimates. Even, we may not even speak to them. I also think another problem is that clergy don't show their wounds much. So we, you know, people take our lead. If we're not being vulnerable with them, why would they be vulnerable with each other? So that's another piece, I think, that is an obstacle.
Well, I think every clergy should have to try to run a Zoom meeting with 14 in front of them, so that everyone can see that they are so far from perfect, it's scary. So time-wise here, let me see. I'm trying to be intentional about looking at comments, and mostly it was just about how I couldn't get the sound turned on.
Yeah, I'm not seeing anything either.
This is your big chance for big comments or questions or pushbacks.
Yeah. I think the idea of rugged individualism is not faith. It's actually sin. It's self-seeking. It's safety-seeking. We do things ourselves because we are too ashamed to ask for help. So it looks like strength, but it's just the opposite, really. And it's something that's deeply been shaped by our culture. And we do best to just be rid of it. But it's going to be a hard thing going, because it means taking risks.
Yeah.
Be vulnerable and to be needy is not something that's celebrated in our society. So it's kind of risky business.
When we started the pandemic, I came up with this kind of long dismissal thing, and I think it's like, you know, have faith, be safe, seek peace. So this is a bunch of these two-word things, but two of them are be vulnerable and request help. And again, that is the antithesis of rugged individualism. But when we can't ask for help within our church community, if we can't show that vulnerability and acknowledge our need for help, it keeps us from becoming the community that God wants for us, so that we really can minister to each other. Because it's in that ministering to and being ministered to that I think we experience Christ's presence with us.
Yep. Indeed.
Oh, wait a minute. Becky says, perhaps tapping in our spiritual journey, which we're at different places. Mm-hmm. And that's true too, that we're all at different places in our faith journeys, and
that's okay.
Yeah. Yeah, once again, that's why Christian community should be the place where wherever you are, you can share who you are and where you are and be accepted for that.
Especially since we're, in some sense, all of us beginning anew every day, you know. We're always beginning at the beginning. But, yeah, I mean, there's such a thing as growth in faith, but there's a lot of returning right back to the beginning for all of us.
Yeah. Yeah. So just before we go, Mike, any specific apply it to daily life or Lenten disciplines that came to mind for you?
Yeah, I'm kind of borrowing from the Buddhists. I kind of led us through a very brief thing in my opening remarks. You know, I'm thinking about mindful breathing. I'm settling into a favorite chair and just spending a minute or two simply breathing and doing so like the Buddhists teach. You know, you feel the air move through your nostrils and feel your expanding lungs, and you realize that the air you breathe is a gift. God has provided it. God wills it for us. And so it's a sign to us of how life comes from the outside. It's not something interior, and that God wills life for us, a life sustained by the world around us. None of us are islands. We're always living off someone else's giving. So that's what I would recommend.
Something I thought of, kind of maybe a safe way to start kind of a deepening of Christian relationships and community would be, you know, thinking of one person in the congregation who you feel comfortable with, someone outside your family, but to start, you know, being prayer partners or conversations, you know,
mm-hmm.
we're going to be intentionally enter into mutual conversation and consolation. I'm going to talk about my faith. We'll talk about our faith together. Mm-hmm. And again, it's that confidence breeds confidence. And I think it's very hard to do in a large group. It might even be hard to do in a small group, but maybe if we all start with a one-on-one kind of thing, it might build some of that confidence. So that crossed my mind.
Sure. Maybe like what you do in youth ministry, you share highs and lows.
Like yeah.
You model what it is. Hey, you know what? We have lows.
Right.
We also have lows. And let's be open about that with each other. It might be a place to begin.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank you, Mike.
Great to be with you.
See you next week. I will be in Squim, Washington next week. I'm going out to visit Joel and Steph and baby Cora. So
you'll be just north of me.
So yes, we'll be much closer.
I can look up.
Okay, have a great day, Mike. We'll talk to you later.
Okay, bye-bye.
Okay, so let's take a time now to move into some time of prayer. So I think I will give us a few moments of silence to center ourselves and do some silent prayer, and then I will jump in and lead us a little bit. loving and gracious God, we are tempted to try to go things on our own, to be the masters of our own destinies, to control our lives and just convince ourselves that we can be independent. Lord, we pray that you would soften our hearts to help us see that we were created for community, that we, that you desire for us to be closely connected not only with you, but with one another, with the world around us. Give us a sense of that promise that whenever two or more of us are gathered, that you are there in the midst of us. And as we experience your presence, we pray that would help us to reach out to more people, that they would have that sense of communing with you, with one another, with having a safe place to be their true selves, and yet to feel your love, acceptance, your forgiveness, and your compassion. Continue to call us to true, deep, and meaningful Christian community. We ask this in Jesus' name, and we lift this to you in the words Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Well, next week we will be talking about that what should stay is charity and justice, and what should go is navel gazing and or institutional survival. So again, hope you can join us next week, and thank you for being with us today, and God bless you in this upcoming week.